All right, good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys here. And this is Adult Sunday School. We're in Ecclesiastes. Practical stuff, really practical stuff. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we're going to cover this first section in chapter 3, about 15 verses worth. Ecclesiastes 3, and really the subject is seasons, and life is filled with seasons. So this is what Solomon observes here. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting in verse 1. He says, "Everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, and a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. And I know that there's no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life." See, he said that several times now. This is kind of a refrain here and a conclusion he comes to. "There's no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It's the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it should be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. And that which has been is now, that which is to be has already been, and God requires that which is past." All right, let's pray. And we're going to talk about seasons in life. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. I know for lots of folks it's been a pretty long last couple weeks, and Lord, I pray that you would minister your words where they need to be ministered and just feed your flock. For the teachers that are teaching, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to help the kids and the teenagers, and Father, that you would bring folks in that have been invited, and really we do. On Mother's Day, thank you for our mothers, and pray you'd help us this morning because we need your help, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so some of y'all may recognize the first few verses of this chapter from a song the birds sang years ago. This is where they got it. But these, as Solomon had mentioned several times before, that things are going in circles, and that's part of the vanity of life, that things are just going in circles. And but within these circuits, within these cycles of life, things are regularly accomplished, and they're not eternal things, they're just things that get accomplished. And so, for instance, you have maybe a harvest season. Well, that's a seasonal thing. It happens depending on what crop it is, what time of year it happens. And that's a seasonal thing. Last year's crop doesn't matter now. It's past. But it was something. It was something that happened within the cycle of life here. It's just things that are regularly accomplished. And that's really what a season is, that Solomon says. A season is a time for a purpose to be accomplished. And again, Hey, there we go. Move it up. Okay, let's move that there. Okay, that season is over. We got that. Season for dead batteries. So Solomon observes in all these circuits and cycles of life that things are regularly accomplished. And they're not, like I said, they're not eternal things, but they're necessary things for life. And so that's kind of the idea. And just maybe a positive note about seasonal things on maybe a positive side of this. It makes things somewhat predictable in life. That, you know, I don't know if we don't really have winter here, but if you were in a place that had winter, it's helpful to know when it's happening. And so stuff like that, where there's some predictability to life, and there's also time and chance and all that. But there is some predictability to the cycles of life, and that's some advantage. Seasons determine kind of what tools you use sometimes. They determine, for instance, you know, you're not going to, you know, disc a field that's ready to harvest. You would destroy the crop. That's not the tool you use. You use certain tools in certain seasons. And so that's helpful. Seasons can kind of determine your plans and activities. You know, if things are somewhat consistent and somewhat predictable, then you can observe and you can know maybe how to plan things. And really, seasons can determine what you know, your dress, your attire, your behavior, things like that. So there's some predictability. There is some practical stuff in that. Maybe on a negative side, as far as the predictability part, you get into a season and you know this season's going to last a while. And it's just, we're not going to get out of this for a while. And I think that happens in life, and maybe that helps you set some expectations. I think we got expectations. I mean, you always have expectations for things you want out of life and things you want for other people and stuff like that. And seasons help you understand that, you know, what you want to accomplish here isn't going to happen in your time frame. It's going to happen whenever all of the purpose is fully accomplished. Then it'll happen. So there's some predictability to it. And as Solomon says, everything, there's a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. So the purpose, the season's a time which a purpose is accomplished. And he gives you, I counted 28, I think that's the number he's given, 28 objectives that are accomplished in a fallen world. For instance, he says there's a time to be born. That season of birth. So what's the time frame of a birth, y'all? 9 months. All right. Yeah, for a human being, 9 months. Okay. So in a timely way, if a child is born in 9 months that's a good thing. He says everything's beautiful in its time. When the purpose is accomplished, that's a good thing. But if a child is born at 6 months, that's not good. Why? Because the purpose isn't accomplished. There's not the full growth there. Things could go wrong. So Solomon talks about these seasonal things: time to be born, time to die, time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, all of these things. And they're opposite ends of the spectrum here, and they're part of life. They're just part of living in a fallen world. And ultimately, at the end of the day, none of these things last forever. They're purposes that are accomplished in time. And I mean, Solomon is incredibly wise in all this. But everything, like you said, it's beautiful in its time when it's given the time to do what it needs to do. But outside of that time, for instance, you know, a time to be born, okay, you got it, 9 months. A time to die. There's There are some deaths, I don't think it will. Some deaths you're kind of waiting for. It's like, you know, things have gone on, there's sickness, there's just, you know, you're kind of expecting it. But some deaths are untimely. You didn't expect this to happen. And all death is bitter, but there's a particular bitterness that goes with that. So all of this balance, there's this, a time for this, a time for that, a time for this, a time for that. These are the purposes. And ultimately, what he gets down to is verse 11. He's made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. This is man's predicament in life. You can't live long enough to figure out really the big perspectives of things. You can't live from you just can't, you don't have enough life to know beginning from end and all that. So here's the point Solomon makes. Here's the point. Man is limited. He's hopelessly limited on his perspective of things. So it is absolutely necessary for God to reveal something to him about life. He has to have some revelation, otherwise he's hopelessly trapped in his own world. And he can't. This is what I think people, when I've listened to a few and read a few commentaries on this stuff, people think that the world is set in men's hearts because that's what they choose. That's all they can choose. Outside of revelation, you're stuck with your nose to the grindstone, so to speak. You live in circles, and life is full of circles. Your life is a circle. And so all of that said, outside of revelation from God, without revelation from God, there's no way to get a perspective on bigger things, eternal things, lasting things. And so it's not that man doesn't think about eternal things necessarily by choice. The reality is man can't think about eternal things. And here's what I mean. You would just have to live in your own imagination if you were trying to figure out what's out there or what's going to happen after this or where we go when we die and things like that. You have no way of knowing any of these things. Because of the limitations of mankind, we're all subject to this vanity, and so when I read this stuff, it's not that man is trying necessarily to think about worldly things. It's that he has to think about worldly. That's all he can think about. That's the only perspective he has. So this is where revelation from God becomes very important in giving man God's perspective on himself, giving man God's perspective on who man is, where he is in life, in eternity, and all of that. I'll give you a couple of verses in the New Testament to kind of describe this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is why faith was defined as the hearing the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is the only way you get perspective of outside of your world, and really the perspective you need. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 6, here's how Paul says it, essentially what Solomon's saying. Solomon's just giving you the very negative, the other side of it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, Why is it's a mystery? Because you can't naturally get a hold of it. You don't have any smell. I mean, there's no smell to it. You can't grab onto it. It has to be revealed. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This is part of man's condition. He's subject to vanity. And outside of the light of God, he's just subject to vanity. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Not only did they not, they can't enter unless there's some revelation of what he's dealing with. But God hath revealed, verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. See that? That's revelation. You have the Spirit of God. Now, how do you have the Spirit of God? Well, the only way you have the Spirit of God is by the Word of God. That's where the Spirit is at work. And if there's not a necessarily like a, I think some people think there's a secondary thing or something outside of this. The Word of God, this is the Spirit of God at work in the Word of God. This is how he reveals things. This is how he makes it known what God's will is and the plan and the bigger purpose and the bigger perspective of life and things. David said it this way. In fact, it's really neat. Back in the Old Testament, Psalm 28, I'll show you this one too. Psalm 28, I love this verse. Verse 1. David said it this way about revelation and the necessity of having, you have to have God's perspective. You have to have God's word on this. Psalm 28, verse 1, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest, if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Just that one verse. If you're silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. What's the point? The point is, Lord, if you don't say something to me, if you don't reveal light to me, if you don't give me any outside help here, then I am hopelessly, essentially circling the drain here. I don't have any way of getting light myself. I don't have any way of understanding. I don't have any way of getting out of this vanity that I'm stuck in. There's no way to do it. And so David says, Lord, if you don't speak to me, I'm just like them that go down to the pit. That's the only difference between circling the drain of life and living eternal life and enjoying abundant life is revelation from God. That's the difference. Jesus said it to Nicodemus in John 3. He said, look, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. What does that mean? That is, unless you have revelation from the Spirit of God, you can't see the kingdom of God. You don't know what you're dealing with. In fact, we'll just look at it. Look in John chapter 3. So all of these are really different ways of saying the same thing that Solomon concludes in a very wise way. He concludes it by experience and resources and living a life that you and I, we all wish we could live that life, I'm sure. But he had resources beyond our resources. He had opportunities. He could experience things that we'll never experience. And these are the conclusions he makes. And there, Paul says the same thing. John says this. David had said it. John chapter 3, verse Let me just start in verse 3. Y'all kind of know the story here. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does that mean? You got to be born from above. You have to have the word of God reveal things to you. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. There you go. Water, first birth, Spirit. That's a spiritual birth. That's supernatural. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. All of this exchange here is about revelation from God. It's about, look, you don't have any, in your natural state, you're stuck in this vanity. And unless God reveals, which he has, it's not saying he hasn't revealed. He's made himself known. He's tried to reveal himself. And he has revealed himself. Paul talks about God manifest in the flesh. You got the word of God, all that kind of thing. But back in Ecclesiastes, the point with Solomon is, look, man is, he's stuck in the vanity he's stuck in here. And whether even if he wants to get out of it, he doesn't have a way out of it. He has to think about the things that he lives in, and he has to think about life and the temporary things, because that's what occupies his time. So that all said, back in Ecclesiastes, there's the purpose here, the predictability of seasons, the purpose of seasons. And then back over here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon says it one more time, this attitude. He says in verse 12, I know that there's no good in them, like there's nothing lasting. The harvest, we had a, you know, say you had a great harvest 10 years ago. Well, that happened 10 years ago. I don't know if we did or not, but it's gone. That thing is gone. It was useful for its time, but it's gone. I know that there's no good in them, but for a man to rejoice, to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink, enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. That is essentially saying, one more time, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the idea. Learn how to be content. Learn how to live godly in Jesus Christ, and of course, post-resurrection. Those two things are so valuable in life. These are where the ability to successfully manage life really comes from there. So Solomon, he says that because this life is filled with vanity, man should enjoy the life he can produce for himself. Why? Because no one else is going to enjoy it. He can't enjoy the future. He can't enjoy the past. He can enjoy he can be content with what he has. And Solomon will say this. He said it in chapter 2, that big section. He says it here. He's going to say it again in this chapter. He'll say it again in chapter 5. He'll say it again in chapter 8, that this is what I've learned from life. So while we're all trying to find a good outcome, the Lord seems to be trying to work good into man's spirit, into his attitude. And sometimes that's the point. I think about in Galatians 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And it's neat what it doesn't say. It doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is a successful business. It doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is having a lot of money in the bank. The fruit of the Spirit is these attitudes. It's love. So where do you find success in day-to-day life? What's the goal? What's God's goal? What's he trying to work out of you? Well, he's not necessarily trying to work out of you a successful business. He's trying to work love out of you. He's trying to work long-suffering out of you. He's trying to work joy out of you. He's trying to work faithfulness out of you. These are the things that are godly things. And so in all of that, I mean, Solomon doesn't detail all that stuff, but godliness with contentment, that's great gain. Couple things about the work. I'll show you this. We'll just go to this in the New Testament. Look in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. A lot of things said about good work in Titus. And if you can control your spirit and control what comes out of you, then you have the ability to be a pattern of good work here. According to Titus, well, Paul writing to Titus, chapter 2, verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. There you go. This reminds me, just as a side note, I know I said it maybe a couple weeks ago, but some of this hammering on, I get it, lifestyle evangelism, I get it, you know, people may use it as an excuse not to preach or whatever, but living a Christian life is, put it this way, I have seen Jesus Christ drug through the mud more, and you probably have too, because of a person's life. Not because of what they preach necessarily, but because of the way they live their life. And so to demonize behavior as though that's not the gospel, that is part of the gospel. Living a Christian life is part of, that's the point. It's not so that you can live how you want to and then just preach, you know, Jesus. It's follow Jesus Christ. It's live a Christian life. It's maintain a good testimony. That's what Paul's saying to Titus. And all these things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And that's a good thing. A couple more verses in this little letter here in verse 14, the good work shows up again. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Remember when Paul says he's going to try the works to see what sort they are. Are they good? Are they evil? Are they selfish? Were they motivated by Jesus Christ? Zealous of good works. That's what he's trying to produce. And good works come from a good spirit. 3:8, same book. This is a faithful saying, these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable unto men. And all of this stuff comes from the right spirit. With the wrong spirit, you're not going to have good work. Verse 14, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. There you go. All these things are connected, you know. The right spirit is connected with the right work, and this is the point of Christianity. This is the purpose. Not just so that you have a home after you die. It's so that you'd be a testimony to and carry around Jesus Christ the way you're supposed to. So that said, back over in Ecclesiastes, last thing here. Last thing about seasons in life. Solomon says in verse 14, after dealing with things that are temporary, they have purpose, but they're temporary. Solomon says this in verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which has been is now. That which is to be has already been. And God requires that which is past. So while man lives in this corrupted and passing world, the fashion of this world passes away, the work of God is forever. And I'll give you maybe a couple of examples of that real quick. Hebrews chapter 9. Some eternal work, something that lasts forever. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 13, for a little bit of context. Hebrews 9:13 says, For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. This is old covenant, Mosaic law. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I read that because that's an example of something that God does that's forever. He had given man the blood of bulls and goats, and this is something man does, as Israelites particularly. But when God does this, when he redeems, it's forever. It's once and forever. So this is something that Solomon says, that I've observed that what God does is forever. I've also observed that what man does, it can't be forever. Man can't do anything. And furthermore, man can't take away from what God does forever. If you were, just this example. So when the Lord says in Hebrews that Jesus Christ offers himself by the eternal Spirit, and this is a redemption once for all, he did this one time forever. How would man possibly ever take away from that? How would you convince God Almighty that it shouldn't last forever? How would you even go about that? Now, you can choose not to participate in that redemption. You can choose not to participate with God in eternal things. But the things that God does, they're forever, and there's nothing that man can do to change that. He can't take away from it. He can't even add to it. I mean, what would you add to it? What could you possibly add to the work of Jesus Christ, for instance? What could you possibly? It's such a wild thing to think about. And I know, kind of moving away from this a little bit, but it's such a wild thing to think. You know, if people want to have God weigh what they do against Jesus Christ, take a step back from that. If you're seeking out eternal life, you want to, I'll take my chances here. I'll take my chances with it and all that stuff. Let's just say, I don't know. Maybe you are successful. You're not going to be, but let's just say maybe you could be successful. You can't add anything to what Jesus Christ has done. You can't even achieve what he's done, first of all, but you can't add anything to it. And what Jesus Christ does, it's forever, and it is offered freely as a gift. And so Solomon observes, this is, I understand, this is before Jesus Christ, probably 1,000 years before Jesus is born, all that. But Solomon has made this observance that what God does is forever. It's forever, and man can't take away from it, and he can't add to it. Man doesn't live long enough. He doesn't have enough power. He doesn't have enough understanding. He couldn't change forever if he wanted to. He has to rely on the Lord. Just like Revelation, you have to rely on the Lord's light or else there's no light. You have to rely on the Lord's power for life or else there's no life. We're all subject to the vanity that sin brought into this world. And then we all became sinners, and so we're all really subject to it, this corruption. And then this last little bit here in verse 15, that which has been is now, that which is to be hath already been, and God requires that which is past. So there's a little principle at work there about what God requires. The present's going to be the past one day, and God will lay the line of judgment to what is done. This is something we have to understand, not the good intentions, not the desires to get sidetracked. God lays the line to things that are done. So it's not that I don't know. I mean, we're not talking about being saved by doing stuff. But the point is, the judgment is about what's done. What did you do? Because lots of people have good intentions, or they have intentions. I want to do better with my life. I want to do this. I want to stop doing this. Well, the reality is, you can want to start, stop, whatever. But that's not the measure of judgment. The measure of judgment is, what did you do? What actually was done here? And so when Solomon makes that point, Paul makes the same point. John makes the same point. The works that are done, this is what gets credited. It's just it's positive as well as negative. For instance, on the negative side, well, you're not a criminal until you've committed a crime. People think about crimes all the time in their mind. But unless you've done this thing, the law doesn't have any scope over that. This is when Jesus Christ shows up and he starts and he's preaching about the heart and dealing with the spirit of man. He is really getting to the root of the matter, and it's supernatural. It's another level of things. But the law, the scope of the law is really behavioral. It's not necessarily intentions. And you can think about stuff, but what gets measured by the law? This is why. I think I said it Wednesday, but this is why when Nicodemus defended Jesus Christ and all these Pharisees were trying to accuse and trying to get Jesus killed, and they're making these general, you know, he's a blasphemer, he's evil, he's of the devil. And Nicodemus says, look, if there's no crime here, there's nothing, our law doesn't condemn anyone where there's no crime. So that's the negative side of it. On the positive side of it, there's not a reward unless this thing is done. I can think about doing better. I can think about wanting this done in my life. But that which has been is now, that which is to be hath already been. And he says this, God required that which is past, that which is done. That thing that's happened, that's the requirement. Can't go back and change it. It's going to be required by God. That's the whole thing in itself. Words said and works done and all that. So in seasons in life, here's a man, King Solomon. And he has all of the resources, more resources than you and I. He has more opportunities. He has just abilities. He has wisdom from God, and he has the ability to be objective and try these theories out on life. And he makes these observations and he observes in within life there are these seasons. And there's some predictability in these seasons. Granted, the seasons don't last. That's why they're seasons. They're temporary and they produce temporary things. However, there are some purposes that get accomplished in all that. But within all of that, there's not really a good thing that's just going to outlast any man or it's temporary. It's fleeting. So what can man do? Well, he can learn to be content because he can't look to his work to say, you know, this is going to be my pride and joy and all this. It eventually needs maintenance. It needs help and you have to pass it on and all that kind of stuff. So finding what's the purpose? Well, I can learn to live godly and be content with what I have. That's Solomon's conclusion, a man that has everything, more than he could ever want. He talks about the attitude and really the need for revelation. You have, absent of revelation, man's just stuck in cycles. He has to have revelation from God. And then the permanent work that God does. You look at man's work, not lasting. You look at God's work, he does something in it, and it lasts. And there's nothing man can do to take away from it, and there's nothing man can do to add to it. These are lasting things that God does. And we just looked at one of them, about redemption. There's others. But anyhow, these are seasons, and Solomon is, he's negative and all that, but he really kind of trims the fat about life and deals with a right perspective on where you are in life and where people are. So, all right, I hope that's helpful. Let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. Pray it's helpful it should be helpful for us to get a perspective from someone who's done more in life than we'll ever do and has wisdom from you to talk about it. And think about what Solomon says at the end about remembering the Creator in the days of your youth. These things are really absolutely necessary for the younger generation to get a hold of so they don't get sidetracked on things that just don't necessarily matter, or they just don't do what they thought they would do. Pray that you'd help us make the applications that need to be made here. And thank you for your words. Thank you for this light that you've given to our lives. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.